take your the Word of God and turn to Genesis. Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is the second time formally we see the covenant that is made with Abram. This morning we kind of see the introduction almost to that and some extra promises that the Lord makes. Genesis 15, if you remember the context of last week, this is Abram. The Lord has worked through Abram to save Lot and his household from the kings from the east. And Melchizedek came, strengthened Abram to face the king of Sodom. And he did so, and Abram stood firm against that king, that pagan king. And now we come to Genesis 15. And we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. And so before we do so, let us pray to our God. Our Father, we thank you for your perfect word. Thank you for speaking to us already this morning. We pray that you would continue that now, that you would give us discerning hearts like the Bereans in Acts, that we would go from here and make sure that what we hear today is are from the Scriptures is true, and that we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts open before your word to receive you, receive your word spoken to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 15. And we'll start in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6. This is the inerrant, infallible, it's the perfect and sufficient word of God for us. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from you, from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, that's Abram, he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And that is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Have you ever thought or been or experienced as a child, or even experienced as yourself, a child who was asked to do something that they were afraid of? They had never done this before. It's a new experience. And so they're afraid. And it kind of looks sketchy. It kind of looks dangerous to them. And so they're afraid. And you say to them, "Well, there's nothing to be afraid of. I've done it before. There's nothing to be afraid of." Or perhaps another instance, you're told by someone that the right person will come along. Think about marriage when you're younger, and the right person will come along, and you've gone years and nobody's come along yet, and you're questioning, and your friend or your mother, your father says, "They'll come along, don't worry, you'll meet the right person." And the passage before us is kind of like that, those two instances. It's kind of like that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have experienced or are experiencing the situation that Abram is in some ways. We see that in the first six verses. Although this experience that Abram has, this vision, the word of the Lord coming to him lasts the entire chapter. But we look at the first six verses. And this chapter, these verses here, is kind of the first verse is a full of firsts. The first time in Scripture that the Lord appears in a vision to someone. He appears in a vision to Abram. We have a revelation from God through the medium of sight and hearing. Abram could see, he could hear in this vision. Also, the first time in Scripture and the only time in Genesis where we see the phrase, "the word of the Lord." And we see that throughout Scripture, but here it's the only time in Genesis the word of the Lord appears. So very significant, this section. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This account of what we have not only not only takes place here in the first six verses, but the whole chapter. And for this morning's focus, we think of the last chapter. Like I already said, that Lot, what has happened with Lot and Abram, the Lord has used Abram to deliver Lot and his household, and the issue with the king of Sodom, Melchizedek, coming, who points us to Jesus. And now it says, after these things, that's how chapter 15 opens up. After these things, after those things of chapter 14, perhaps it happened pretty quickly after that. After these things, the Lord spoke in a vision to Abram. And we see three things from this passage. First, Yahweh's, the Lord's assuring message. Second, Abram's troubled response. And then third, Abram's dependent faith. First, we see Yahweh's assuring message. The word of the Lord appeared. The Word, the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus Christ. Here is the word of the Lord not only coming, and so it was audible to him, but he could see, Abram could see the word of the Lord, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. Here is that he, in some visible form. We don't know what that's like. We'll never experience it in some sense on this earth. But here Abram experiences it. Abram's vision, and he speaks. He says, "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." Now, first, the Lord tells Abram, "Do not fear." Now, there are three possible reasons why the Lord would say, "Do not fear." There's three things that he could be fearing, the possibilities. The first is that from the immediate context of the last chapter, he is just him and those 318 men and some of his neighbors have gone up and defeated those kings from the east. How they could have defeated five armies, we don't know, but because it was the Lord who strengthened him, he had defeated them, but there's a danger in that. That they could, those kings from the east could rally together and come back and put Abram and his household to death. They could actually end in his ruin. And so that's a possibility. Secondly, he has just defied the king of Sodom. Now, what happens when you defy the kings of the earth? What happens when you go up to the president and he tells you to do something and you say no? Very often, at least in Scripture and throughout the rest of the world, we've seen it. They don't take it very lightly, do they? It's not a small thing to defy a ruler. Abram has just told him, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, king of Sodom. For fear you would say, I have made Abram rich." Because he knew that the Lord had made him rich. And they could come then. The king of Sodom could come and retaliate. He could have sent some henchmen and had him put to death. And that would be a typical response of pagan kings, wicked kings, like the king of Sodom was. Beloved, when we are questioned as to our faith, as to the sharing of our faith, when we're testifying, proclaiming the gospel, when we're evangelizing, you're put on the spot. Often, even when the opportunity presents itself to evangelize, you're put on the spot. I can choose man or the way of man, or I can choose God. I can follow man or I can follow the Lord. And what happens when you follow the Lord? There are often consequences to that. There's consequences. You may lose your job. You may lose your family. How often you see throughout the rest of the world people who die because of just sharing their faith. And perhaps one day this is what the Lord is preparing us for. Maybe that's what's going to happen with us. We don't know. If the Lord wills, hopefully that won't happen. But here, what if, thinking about, we're called by the Lord to discipline our children, right? To bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Well, the government, the United States government has said, well, you can't do that. So you're every time you discipline your children, you risk losing your children. You risk losing your family. Even here. And so when you're put to the test, you're called to follow man or follow God. You can do either one. And here, that's our choice. And here, we're called to follow the Lord, obviously. When you follow the Lord, there will be consequences. when you follow Christ, being heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, he says in Romans 8, you will suffer. If any of you desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, he says. So perhaps Abram is afraid of that. And you're afraid of that. And the Lord responds, do not fear. Thirdly, Abram perhaps is afraid because he sees and hears something which he has never experienced before. That is in the vision. The word of the Lord spoken to him in the manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. That is something perhaps to fear. Moses, when he saw the Lord, he said, I tremble with fear. That's a right response. Abram, if this is his response and he's afraid, that's a right response. We should tremble with fear before the living God. When we come to worship, we should tremble with fear. You think of Nadab and Abihu. Very good reasons to fear coming before him in worship. Remember that Christ is not just a man, but the one who in every way is the Lord God Almighty. The same word who spoke at the beginning in creation, which we saw, he spoke and things came about out of nothing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he separated the heavens and the earth, and he did all these things in creation. And he did it by the word of his power, just speaking. There is infinite power. And so Abram would be right to fear. And yet here he comforts. The same God who instills fear when he speaks is the same God who says, do not fear. He says, do not fear any revenge or reprisals from your enemies that which could threaten you. Why? Perhaps you're afraid of standing for Christ, proclaiming the gospel, standing for truth, going before the Lord on judgment day. You fear that, even as a Christian, one who professes faith in Jesus. And if you're God's child, he says, do not fear. To the wicked, to the reprobate, the one who hasn't come in faith to Christ, the opposite word is to you, implied here. You should be afraid. There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. There is no comfort, even though you might feel comforted in this life, because you have all your pleasures and you try to surround yourself with all these possessions and whatever it is. He says, you should fear. There is no peace for the wicked. And here he calls you. He's calling you to look at Abram. And he says, believe, like Abram does, verse 6. Believe the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all who do Christ, who believe in Christ. Jesus says, do not fear. He says, secondly, perhaps the reason why we should not fear, I am a shield to you. I'm your shield. We have the picture of a warrior who holds, probably on his left arm, the shield. A shield of protection. And so here's the picture of a warrior who stands before, for the Christian, before, to your right, to your left, behind you, above you, below you. He's standing there with a shield, protecting you, all around you. Here's the Lord. It's not just some man. It is the Lord, God Almighty. And he has a shield. He is your shield. Your enemies, beloved, they can come at you with words of destruction. They can come at you with temptations. They can try to physically hurt you, and they may physically hurt you. But they can come at you with nuclear bombs and spiritual forces. Right? Think of the end of Romans 8. They can come at you with all these spiritual forces even. And he says, do not fear, I'm your shield. We looked at in Psalm 93, if you were here for prayer meeting last Wednesday, your enemy, that he may look powerful, he may be powerful, he may sound powerful, deafening. But to the Lord, it's like waves coming up on the shore and it hits his feet and it bothers him not at all. It doesn't change the Lord. It's nothing to him. He reigns. He's enthroned in the heavens, clothed in majesty. Even if the enemy is Satan himself, that's probably the most powerful enemy we can think of. Satan himself. What do we know about him? The great accuser of the brethren. He continues to try to accuse us, bring us down in our sin. And yet he, the Lord says, has been thrown down at the cross, at the resurrection. He was thrown down and defeated along with his angels, the demons. Who is your God? Who is the Lord? Who is your shield? The Lord Christ speaking to Abram asks, the same Lord Jesus Christ is yours. Same Lord Abram had. Exodus tells us the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. It was this Lord in the midst of the great fiery furnace. Same Lord. In the midst of the fiery furnace in Daniel, in which two men, the men who threw them in there, they burned because it was so hot. They died. And yet into the midst, the Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace and he saw four people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Lord. And they were not consumed. They were just walking around. The Lord is a shield. Just like that. He's a fortress of defense. Above all we know, Jesus is our shield. Because of his blood spilt. The very blood of Jesus is our shield. His righteousness is our shield. The breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness that's our breastplate. Protecting those vital organs. His righteousness. You think of Jeremiah 23:6 or 33:16, which says, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Because he is the Lord is our righteousness, that's his name. Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell secure. Same for us. We are the church, Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham, which we look at here. And so we will also be saved by the same Lord of righteousness because of his righteousness. And we'll dwell secure because of his righteousness. And in fact, he will forever continue to keep your soul safe from all harm. You might, what does it say, Luther's hymn in the Mighty Fortress, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And our souls will not come to destruction. Not possible. We'll be with the Lord. Even though our bodies might die, we might be persecuted, we might suffer. And so he says, nothing can harm you. I am your shield. And picture, I like the picture, this is very finite a picture, but you think of yourself and then surrounding you on all sides, top, everywhere around you is this stone that goes for infinite miles in every direction. And you're there in the middle. Nothing can get to you. That's kind of the picture here as the Lord is your shield. And then he says, the word of the Lord says, your reward shall be very great. And that reiterates the promises of chapter 12, the great inheritance that awaits Abram and his offspring. It says in chapter 12, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will dishonor or curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And so, yes, here we have that picture pointing us back to that. That great inheritance that awaits Abram and us who are in him. We learn in Galatians 3. But also this can be translated a little differently from the Hebrew. Where it says, I am your shield, your very great reward. That is, the Lord is our inheritance. The Lord is our reward, which goes in line with other scriptures. There's nothing of a contradiction here. Where not only do we have a great inheritance outside of the Lord, but what the Lord is himself, who the Lord is himself. He is our inheritance. The reward is not only that which we see in chapter 12, but the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, so then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So when we enter in at the last, when we enter into glory, what we experience minimally now in worship, In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. True happiness and true joy, true blessing is found in the presence of the Lord, who is our great reward. Scripture says the Lord is your inheritance and cup of blessing. The Lord gives to Abram, He gives to us an assuring message, the first point. Do not fear, for I am your shield and your very great reward, spoken to His child to bring comfort in the midst of life's trials. Secondly, we see Abram's troubled response. It should be noted that at first glance we might think that Abram is disrespecting the Lord. But he's not. His response can be likened to most of the Psalms. Look at how he begins. He says, "O Lord God." He says, basically, "O Yahweh Adonai," which is the first name, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Then he gives the name Adonai, which means Lord or Master. "O Lord, who is faithful to your promises, full of mercy and truth to your throne, now I bow because you're my Master." That's how he begins his cry. He says, "You're the faithful God who keeps your promises, and yet I'm still childless. You promised a child would come from me and from my wife, Sarah, and from that would come a great nation. And yet my wife is still barren, and I'm still childless after years after this promise came to him at the first." What's going on? He's crying out to God. Why have your promises not been fulfilled? You're the God who's faithful. Why haven't you been faithful yet? And he says the word childless there, he's basically saying, "I am the one who is walking stripped." That's the literal language from the Hebrew. "I am the one who is walking stripped. I'm laid bare. I'm destitute. I'm in despair over this. You promised a child and I'm despairing because they have not come." The current heir, therefore, literally says, is the son of acquisition, an indirect heir, Eliezer of Damascus. And so Abram says, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. You haven't come through, Lord. Years have gone by. An inheritance to my descendants? I don't have any descendants. This is how we are to cry out to the Lord. Abram is our example. You promised. Why haven't your promises been fulfilled? Why haven't you been faithful? Eliezer must be it then. He's the oldest in my household. How many times have you seen expressions like this or crying out like this in the Psalms? All the time. It's all over the place. And the ironic thing here is that Eliezer's name means something like "my God is my help," or "the God of my help," or something like that. God, why aren't you helping then? He puts the responsibility on God's shoulders. We have a holy, respectful boldness from Abram. He's coming before the throne of grace boldly because of the Lord who's speaking to him. A boldness we learn about in Hebrews. He lays it at the feet of the Lord. He says, "This is what's happened. This is what you've promised. I'm laying it before you." He's struggling. There's temptations to doubt filling his mind. Obviously, his household is continually growing. He's continually hearing these children, these infants' cries around him, and the tents around him. And they're acting almost like they're mocking him. "And look, here's the promise of the Lord, and here's all these infants being born of other men and women. And yet you can't produce, you can't even cross the first hurdle, having a child of your own. You're too old still. And Sarai is still barren. Nothing has come yet." So Abram is to have descendants like we learned that number the dust of the earth. Here we learn that they number the stars in the heavens. And it looks like the Lord fails. It looks like Abram has failed. We come up against the promises of God like Abram comes up against the promises of God. We see that some of God's promises, we look at the scriptures and we see that some have not come about. Not when we've wanted them to and thought they would come about. Even the one that perhaps is the most precious to us at the end of Revelation where Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Boy, if that day would come soon. You know, we would be saved from this present evil age. Yet, he hasn't come yet. It doesn't look like his promises are coming about. Situations in our life where he has said, the Lord has said, you will be blessed, and yet it doesn't feel like I'm being blessed. He's promised that you'll be protected, provided for in this life, times where you lost your job. You've experienced that. You lost your job. And you say, well, Lord, you said you would provide, but yet you're not providing. It doesn't seem like you are. Or you went to a place where you didn't feel safe, protected. And it wasn't a safe place. And you said, Lord, you said that you would protect me. And we begin to doubt the promises of God. Situations like that. We begin to doubt the promises of God. And then you think about your own life. Those of you who have lost your job, you're still here. He's provided for you. You're still here. You've been protected for, in your body at least. Some people die, but you're always protected in your soul. The Lord's always faithful. The faithfulness of God. That's what Abram is struggling with here. How is this promised seed? Remember Genesis 3, the promised seed that is to come from the woman to crush the head of Satan. He's supposed to come through me. But it doesn't look like it's going to happen. So Jesus loses. God loses. Satan wins. But the Lord, after Abram's troubled response, he comes back with an assuring word. The God of help, who Eliezer points us to, the God of help responds, verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, this man will not be your heir. Eliezer will not be your heir. But one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Abram, although it seems that the only likely heir could be Eliezer, that's not even him. That's not going to be him. The Lord doesn't even use his name. It's in some sense, it's not worthy of it because he's here establishing again his promises. He says, this man will not be your heir. And that's what you think will happen, but that's not going to happen. Do you remember Abram? Do you remember, beloved, that this is the Lord God who says when he blesses you, we've seen many times in the benediction, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Far more above, beyond all that we ask or think, or even imagine, the Lord could do. And he's saying to Abram, I can do all that you ask or think and more. Infinitely more. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he will be your heir. You and Sarai, though she is barren, you will produce a child. And he will be your heir. You can think about perhaps possible responses from Abram. Well, but Sarai is barren. Yeah. I'm old. Yeah. Sarai's old. Yeah. But this could never happen. We've tried for decades to have a child. Yeah. You know who I am, the Lord says. I am the Lord. Yeah, I'm your master. I'm your rock. And I'm the God who created the entire universe from nothing. By speaking. In 6 days. Abram, let me show you something. Verse 5. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I am the Lord who's always faithful, beloved, the God who can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I am the God who made the great flood. I'm the God who separated people groups by languages that I put in them in an instant. I'm the one who makes the heavens thunder and the earth quake. And you think to produce a child is something hard for me? It's not hard for the Lord God Almighty. Not for the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. And so he said, I won't just produce one heir, but descendants that will number the stars in the heavens. Nothing is impossible for God, Christians. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. He'll be faithful. Abram's troubled response is answered by the Lord with more promises. How do you respond to that? He doesn't really give him an answer. He just promises him more. The son doesn't automatically show up. Isaac doesn't come out of Sarah's womb yet. He just gives him more promises. Doesn't he do that to us all the time? We come to worship or have some doubts about us. He's promised things. We don't see him coming about. And we come to worship and we hear more promises. So how do you respond when the Lord gives you more promises? The last point, Abram's dependent faith. Abram's dependent faith. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram didn't really have a choice. Sometimes we think that this is Abram's choice. Do you think Abram had a choice in the matter? God, the Lord, the Word comes to him in a vision, speaks to him, and sometimes we go from there and we think, yeah, maybe he had that choice. If you were in his shoes, or if in this situation, chapter 15, or an angel came to you and spoke to you, you wouldn't go home and begin speaking to your spouse and say, this is what happened, and now I'm starting to question whether they're right or not. Whether this what they said was true. I'll have to think about this. You wouldn't begin to pass judgment on the Lord or a messenger of God. When the Lord comes down and he speaks, you don't go away from that place passing judgment. And saying, nah, I don't really know if that was right or true. You don't really question, did God really say that? That I'm going to have a child from my old body and from my wife's barren womb? We shouldn't say that. But Abram couldn't say anything else but to have faith in him. That's the only possible reaction he could have. When the Lord comes down and he speaks, that's the only possible reaction we can have as Christians. We don't sit here and say, did God really say that? No, we can't. When we come to worship and we're here, we read the scriptures and we hear him speak. Even when you hear him speak with discerning hearts now to make sure that what I'm saying is what God is saying, and you're like the Bereans. We can't go home and question, is that really true? Did he really promise such things? That cannot be our response. It's not possible to be our response. If we truly understand what's going on when the Lord, the word of the Lord comes to us, and when Jesus is speaking to us, each week we come and we open up God's Word here. He comes and he speaks to you. What are you going to do? Doubt the Word? And so the only proper response, the only response that can happen is faith. Jesus can say nothing wrong. You could have that doubt. And yet Jesus says nothing wrong. He can't. He's God. And we entrust ourselves to him. That's what means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have faith. We entrust all of ourselves to him. And so whatever he says, we take as the word of God, as truth. Because it is. What he says we ought to believe about him, what he says to be true of him, what he's done, what he said that we how we ought to live, we take that as his word. When Jesus prayed, I desire, in John 17, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. I hope that we trust and depend upon that with all of our lives. That is our hope, that we would be with Jesus. Otherwise, if you don't hope in that, there is no hope. No comfort apart from Jesus. If we were there living with Abram, we would he'd come back and he'd tell us what happened. We would tell him about the possibility of having a son, and we'd say, Abram, that's a pipe dream. There's no way you're going to have a son. You're living in a fairy tale world. What Abram believed, he had seen, he heard the Lord speak. And even if people made fun of him, even if people persecuted him, he couldn't do anything else. He'd have to tell people. He'd have to go and tell people about the message of what he heard. Same thing we're called to do. He had seen the Lord speak. He heard the Lord speak. Promises of the covenant keep coming to him from God. Descendants from his own seed that would number the stars in heaven. The Lord gives us too many promises. Not only those promises that he gave to Abram, but he gives us more. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. He says, do not fear. I am your shield, your very great reward. It's a promise. Verse 6, Abram believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. When we think about that last part, the righteousness, our greatest need is to be righteous and before a holy and righteous God. Why is that our greatest need? It's our greatest need because with God there is no unrighteousness in him or with him. Yet with us that we are filled with unrighteousness every moment we sin against him. For Christians here, we think about Romans. What's at stake? Romans tells us, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so therefore, you have to be righteous before him to stand. Otherwise, the wrath of God comes down upon you. What if I'm not righteous? What if I'm a sinner and unrighteous? And when you go before the Lord, you're begging him to send his wrath upon you. But here's our promise. Here's the promise we learn here, that those who have faith, believing in Christ's sacrifice, Christ's perfect life, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Word who appears here to Abram, that those who have faith do not earn or gather themselves for themselves righteousness. They don't gather righteousness for themselves. Nor are your righteous deeds good enough to somehow cancel out or mask the unrighteousness that is about you. To be therefore considered righteous before God. Rather, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and from unrighteousness, it says here, will be reckoned or credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what we need is Jesus' righteousness. Even as Christians, we sometimes fall back on thinking, even unconsciously, that it's our righteousness that we need. That if I'm going to remain a Christian, I have to read my Bible. And that's my ticket into heaven. Or I have to pray more. And yet that is not our... Sometimes we get down because we're not praying as much as we should. We're not reading the Bible as much as we should. And we think before God, we ask the question, what is my status before God? And we think, not very good. Because I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. But yet our status before God, if we're a Christian, true Christian who has faith, is one who is righteous. We are granted or credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're declared righteous. It's like you get a big old stamp or you have this thing around your neck that says righteous. And it's not your righteousness. Nor did you work in any way to attain this righteousness. It's a gift, Ephesians says. It's a gift to us from God. Granted to you. It's credited to your account. It's kind of like you think of a bank account. And you've overdrawn infinitely. You're in debt. And we might say, you know, infinite debt. And the Lord not only pays off your debt, but He credits to your account. He makes it not zero, but then He credits to you perfect righteousness. He not only pays the debt, but He credits to you perfect righteousness. And Jesus at the cross paid the penalty for your sin. He paid it because you're unrighteous. He paid the penalty. He went and He was cursed at the cross. The wrath of God came upon Him, didn't it? And so He pays the penalty for you, and because He lived a perfect life and He died the perfect death, His righteousness is to you. He credits it to your account. It's His righteousness that we need. And so then when you go before the Father, having had faith and continuing to have faith, when you go before the judgment seat, you hear that, the Lord doesn't shower His wrath upon you then. He doesn't, but rather He showers His grace upon you. He showers His mercy upon you because when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is completely covered you. That's what Abram has. It's been reckoned to him as righteousness. So when God looks at Abram in this account, He sees Christ's righteousness. And so everyone here today, you think of what you need today, and what it is faith. A faith, this entrusting of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And of this Savior, what we need is for Him to be our Savior. Not just to be a Savior, but to be our Savior. And therefore, we need Him, you need Him to be your Savior through faith in Him. When you trust in Him, God's righteousness is imputed to you. You might say, well, I'm too unrighteous. I'm too great a sinner. And the Lord's response is that there is none too great for this Savior. There is none too great in sin to overcome the Lord who is a warrior. And the one who is complete righteousness. All enemies will fall before Him, even the enemy of sin. Even the enemy of death falls before Him. So sin cannot keep Him. Sin cannot keep the Lord Jesus or defeat Him. And He cannot overpower Him. Not even your sin. Not even if we think about the greater the sinner you are, the greater the Savior He is. The greater His sacrifice for you. And so we think about what we see here with Abram in chapter 15, the first six verses. And what he gives us is this comforting word. Do not be afraid. I'm your shield and your reward. And when we respond, but Lord, yeah, you've made those promises and you've shown that yourself is faithful. And yet it doesn't seem like you're going to do this. You're not going to keep your promises. And the Lord comes back and he says, yes, I am. Wait and see. Be patient. I'm God, not you. Your plan, like we learned in James, is not necessarily going to happen the way you want it to happen. Only if the Lord wills. Whatever the Lord's will is, that's what's going to happen. And I will keep my promises because I'm a faithful God. And then the proper response to that, when He brings His promises back to us, when we have these troubling doubts, and He gives us more promises. He doesn't answer necessarily, but He gives us more promises. Our proper response is faith. Proper response is faith. And so we're called here to trust in Him, and God's righteousness will be applied to you. And so we can still come before the throne of grace with boldness because of His righteousness, not our unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith, the gift of grace to us, that we would not boast before you or before any man, because we're not good enough. There is none good, none who seeks after you, none who is righteous. And to us, what we deserve is the wrath of God upon us. And yet we have a great Savior who came incarnate on the earth, who lived a perfect life. He obeyed your commandments. He went even obeying to the point of death on a cross. And so the God-man, perfect, tempted in every way we are, and yet without sin, perfectly righteous, died for us and received our punishment that we deserve, the wrath of God. Lord, we believe in that sacrifice. We believe in that entire life. And even now, He reigns in heaven and He intercedes for us, which is why we cry out to You, which is why Abram cried out to You. And we plead that You would give us faith, where even as believers, we pray that You would help our unbelief. And that when You look at us, You would see Christ's righteousness. And that we would not in any way try to compete and try to put even a little bit of righteousness of our own up there. Because it's just not good enough. It's like filthy rags before You. And so we plead for Christ's righteousness to be seen. And that You would assure us over and over as we continually come and we worship You, as we continually read the Scriptures, as we continually go about our life, we pray that You would continually remind us of the promises and give us that assurance. If it would be Your will, pray that You would give us all assurance of salvation, that we would have no doubts. And even the doubts we have, that we would sit at Your feet and humble ourselves before You. Father, strengthen us in faith and comfort our souls, because we pray in Jesus' name, our righteousness. Amen.